Well, good morning. Good morning. Good to see all of you here today on this Lord's Day. Welcome to Redeemer PCA. If you're at Redeemer PCA, you're in the right place, and we're glad to have you. Thanks for being here. The psalmist writes, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth." That's good to know on this Lord's Day. Just a few announcements to call your attention to on the inside left of your bulletin. Just want to remind everybody that we have a fellowship time prior to Sunday school at 9:15. We have Sunday school for all ages at 9:30. Don't forget, tonight at 5 p.m. will be our annual church picnic on the playground if you want, I'm guessing, right? Adults can as well. Be sure to bring lawn chairs and blankets to sit on if you want to sit down. So join us tonight at 5 p.m. as we eat and fellowship together. We just started a new book study on J.I. Packer's classic work, Knowing God. That takes place Wednesday night at 6:30 at Mason Rogers' home. We're just on chapter 2, so if you want to join us, it's not too late. Please let us know. We can get you a copy of the book. We have a stated session meeting this month. I think actually the date's going to change from August 19th to another date. But just be aware that our session meets every month to pray and to consider the needs of our church. So if you have any business for us to consider, please let us know. Finally, elder deacon training goes on, it continues. Please pray for all of our men as they go through our training process. And just another reminder, if you haven't followed us on social media, you can do so on Facebook, Instagram, as well as YouTube. Well, there being no other announcements, let me call us to worship, and we will do what we came to do, and that is to worship the living God of heaven. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning our Lord calls us to worship in his word from Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Let us hear now the word of our Lord. Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Please take just these next few moments now to prepare your hearts and your minds for worship. Let me invite you to stand as we sing our opening hymn. We will sing hymn 345, "Glorious Things of Thee Are Spoken." Let's stand and sing 345 together. Let's pray together. Most High God, the Lord Jesus, your Son, tells us in John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, and I lay down my life for the sheep. O triune God of heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come this morning to rest in the shepherd's care. We come to worship you, Lord, knowing that the good shepherd gave up his life for us and for our salvation. We come to worship knowing that the Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. Father, we ask that you would receive our worship, and this we ask in Jesus' name and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Well, brothers and sisters, Scripture tells us to acknowledge our sins, not hiding them from the face of Almighty God, but rather confessing them with a humble, lowly, and obedient heart. Let us take just a few moments now to silently confess our sins unto the Lord. Well, church, let us hear now the assurance of pardon from Isaiah chapter 53. But Christ was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, everyone, to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What a great joy it is to know that God not only forgives us of our sin, but that he assures us of our pardon if we're in Christ Jesus. Amen? Well, church, let us now corporately confess the summary of God's law from Matthew chapter 22, saying, what is the first and greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Amen.
This morning we'll be reading out of Matthew, chapter 26, 17 through 29. This is the word of the Lord. Give it your full attention. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat. This is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the wine until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.
Grab your Trinity Psalter, if you will, and we'll sing together this morning the 46th Psalm. There's two versions now, so you want to make sure you sing the first version. In just a few moments, I'm going to preach from Psalm 46, so I thought it would be helpful if we first sang Psalm 46 from God's Word. You can remain seated as we sing this psalm together. A great psalm to sing, is it not? Well, let me invite you to stand if you're able as we approach God's mighty throne of grace this morning in prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, you spoke through Moses in the ninth commandment, saying, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Jesus commands us in Matthew chapter 19, "You shall not bear false witness." Solomon reminds us in Proverbs 19, that a false witness will not go unpunished. Lord, our shorter catechism requires that we promote the truth about our neighbor, and it forbids that we slander or lie about our neighbor. Fathers, we pray through your Ten Commandments. We ask that you would enable us to keep the ninth commandment. Remind us, Lord, that our words are very powerful. Our tongues often need taming. So may we put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander from our mouths. Father, help us to speak the truth in love. And may the watching world see Christ Jesus in our actions, our deeds, and our words. Father, we humbly, but we boldly offer to you this morning our needs, our intercessions, our petitions, and our requests, knowing that we have your full attention and that you care for us. Heavenly Father, we pray for our presbytery, the North Texas Presbytery. We ask that you'd bless our quarterly presbytery meeting this week in Plano. We pray that you would lead our new moderator, Chip Gorman, as well as our new clerk, Steve Vanderhill. Lord, may all the ruling elders and the ministers in our presbytery stay true to your word. Father, we especially pray for all the PCA churches of West Texas. We pray for this church, Redeemer. We pray for the ministry in Lubbock at Providence PCA, as well as the ministry in Midland, Providence PCA. Gracious Father, we pray as we do every week for the sanctification of your people here at Redeemer. Lord, you have effectually called us to salvation. You have justified us by faith alone in Christ alone. You have adopted us into your family as children. You also, Lord, have called us to be sanctified, to be holy, to be set apart from the rest of the world. Father, renew us after your image. Enable us, Lord, to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Cleanse us from all sin. And Father, we ask that you would use the Lord's Supper this morning to sanctify us in Christ. Merciful Lord, we pray for Redeemer's missionary partners. This week we pray for Blake Purcell in Hope, Russia. We pray for Hope, Russia Theological Seminary, that it might train godly men for ministry. We pray that you would use Hope, Russia to spread the good news to the people of Russia. Father, you are our refuge and our strength. Lord, you are a very present help in trouble. We will not fear though the earth gives way, or even if the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. Lord, we will be still, and we will know that you are God. These things we pray in the name of Jesus and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Grab your Bibles and turn to the 46th Psalm. We will read and preach from Psalm 46 this morning. We've been doing a summer sermon series entitled Foundations of the Christian Life. And we've just been looking at basic foundational truths as we follow the Lord Jesus. We've been jumping around God's Word. We've been in both Old Testament and in the New Testament. And I want to go back to the Old Testament this morning and look at Psalm 46. We'll be in this summer sermon series for a few more weeks, and then probably starting the first week of September, we'll start a new book study where we'll preach verse by verse through a book. Let me remind you, church, that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. So may we approach the reading of his word with reverence and awe. The psalmist writes, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountain tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth is our fortress. Well, church, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's ask our good Lord for his help now as we come to this passage. Father, Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, that man shall not live by bread alone, but rather by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Lord, we ask that you would feed us this morning with these truths from your word. May you grant unto us eyes to see and ears to hear. For this we ask in Jesus' name and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. If you're a student of church history, you probably know the story of Martin Luther. And you'll know that Luther wrote what may be the greatest hymn of all time, which is based on Psalm 46. And that's the hymn, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." But not many people know the story behind the hymn's composition. In 1527, after leading the Reformation for nearly a decade, Luther began to wear out physically, mentally, and emotionally. He developed major heart issues and even very severe GI problems, and I'll spare you the details of his GI problems. But to make matters even worse, the Black Plague came to Germany, and it was very bad. And so many people were dying that Luther actually turned his house into a makeshift hospital to care for all the people who were dying from the plague. He witnessed many of his friends die from the Black Plague. And if that wasn't enough, his one-year-old son Hans became very sick and almost died. It seemed that Luther was facing death and hardship and difficulty everywhere. In fact, so convinced was Luther that he was going to die from the plague or from something else that he even quit preaching and teaching for a season. And as a result, Martin Luther turned to the 46th Psalm to seek refuge in God like never before. He came to this psalm, Psalm 46, to find strength in the Lord. He then expanded these truths in this psalm into his famous hymn, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." You know, like Luther, we too can turn to Psalm 46 to find solace in God. This psalm, I think, offers us to just give up when times get difficult. How tempting is it for us to just be fearful when troubles arise? The 46th Psalm tells us that the Lord is our all-sufficient comfort and strength in life. And this is a psalm that everybody here today needs. We all need the truths expressed in this magnificent psalm. And we all need to be reminded that God is our all-sufficient comfort and strength. These verses come to us in three parts this morning. I want you to see first that God is our immovable refuge. That's the message, I think, of verses 1, 2, and 3. God is our immovable refuge. Now, what prompted the writing of Psalm 46? What spurred the psalmist to put pen to paper? Well, there's some debate amongst Old Testament scholars as to the original background of this psalm. But most likely, and this is my position, most likely the backdrop of this psalm was an impending military attack led by the Assyrian king Sennacherib. Remember, King Sennacherib of Assyria attacked Jerusalem in 701 BC. And this would have been during the time of King Hezekiah in the Old Testament. In fact, you get a very real sense of this impending attack in verse 5, don't you? Look back at verse 5. God is in the midst of her. I think her is Jerusalem. She, Jerusalem, shall not be moved. God will help her, Jerusalem, when morning dawns. Now, do you remember what happened to God's people roughly 20 years prior to 701 BC in 722 BC? Does the year 722 ring a bell? Well, in 722 BC, another Assyrian king named Shalmaneser completely wiped out 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel. I mean, just like that, 10 of the 12 tribes of the Old Testament are gone forever, and only Benjamin and Judah remain. So let's think about this. Let's appreciate this. 20 years earlier, the Assyrians beat up on you pretty badly. They take away 10 of your 12 tribes. They demolished your people, and they really wreaked havoc on your land. And now, in 701 BC, the Assyrians are back for more. This time, Sennacherib wants to crush you. And we know that Sennacherib had around 200,000 soldiers under his control. And he went on a campaign to conquer the known world. In fact, history tells us that by this point, it's almost identical. The Lord of hosts is with us. And we need to know that in perilous times, church. God is with us, and he's beside us. Which leads me to ask you a question. Have you called upon the Lord lately? Have you sought his ever-present hand in your life lately? Psalm 145, verse 8, call on him in truth. Deuteronomy 4, 7, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? Finally, notice in verses 2 and 3 that God is all-protecting. So he's all-powerful, he's all-present, verses 1. Very carefully to God's protection, this language, this imagery in verses 2 and 3. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Cataclysmic doomsday scenario. And notice that there are four those in these two verses, four of those. Though the earth split apart, though the mountains collapse into the sea, though the waters rage like a hurricane, though the mountains shake, he says, we're not going to fear. We're not going to be afraid because God is protecting us. I think he's saying, no matter how bad life gets, God is our refuge and our strength. Even if you get sick, God is with you. He's beside you and he's protecting you. Even if you lose a loved one, God will help you. Even if you're not sure what the future holds, and none of us do, well, guess what? God is protecting you. He's for you. So we need to know that, church. We need to know from verses 1, 2, and 3 that God is our immovable refuge. Now, second, if you look at verses 4 through 7, we see that God is our inexhaustible river. So he's our refuge, verses 1, 2, and 3, but he's also our river, this river theme at. Well, look back at verse 4. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. So notice, back up in verses 2 and 3, that the waters are raging, aren't they? The waters were roaring and foaming. But now in verse 4, we hear of a peaceful river. He says there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. And again, I think the city there is a reference to Jerusalem. Now, before we unpack verses 4 through 7, permit me to make another historical comment about this psalm, and especially this river. There's some very interesting history going on with this river and these streams there in verse 4. And I say it's very interesting because Jerusalem has no natural water source during this time. There's no rivers or streams in Jerusalem back in this time. It's as dry as a bone out there in Jerusalem. It's probably about like West Texas, just real dry and humid. And probably Sennacherib, king of Assyria, knew that Jerusalem had no natural water source. He probably knew that if he couldn't conquer the city by physical force, then he could just... Chapter 32. Now, what does verse 4 mean for us theologically? In other words, what's the spiritual lesson in verse 4? Well, I think it's this. Everything that a river is to a city physically, God is to us spiritually. In other words, in the same way that a river satisfies a people with its physical hydration, God satisfies us with spiritual hydration. That's why verse 4 says makes glad. God satisfies or makes glad his people with this water. Psalm 42, verse 2. My soul thirsts for you as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. In fact, what does Jesus say of himself over in John 4:14? Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a so that, as you follow the Lord Jesus, only Christ can satisfy your spiritual thirst, church. It's only available in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 5 tells us that not only does God satisfy us, but he sustains us. He sustains us, especially in hard times. Listen to how God sustains us in verse 5. God is in the midst of her. And again, I think that's Jerusalem. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. So the first part of verse 5 is saying that just as God was in the midst of Jerusalem as the Assyrians are drawing near, he's in the midst of our lives. Now, he's not allowing us to be moved. It says when morning dawns. God will help her when morning dawns. You know, in Scripture, nighttime often symbolizes something scary and fearful, doesn't it? Whereas the daytime symbolizes peace and security. So let that be a good reminder to you. Now, sometimes we go to bed and we're all worked up and we're all restless, aren't we? But we go to sleep and we wake up and we come to find out that God has worked everything out for us while we're in bed sleeping. When morning dawns, we wake up and we see that God has fixed our issues. We lay our little head on the pillow and we go to sleep. We don't have any worry in the world, but God fixes all of our issues. And notice in verse 6 that God saves us. So in verse 4, he satisfies us. In verse 5, he sustains us. And now I think in verse 6, he's saying that God saves us. The nations rage. Yeah, I think that's a reference to the Assyrians. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. What does God do? He simply utters his voice. It says the earth melts. Verse 6 that says that God saves us, his voice. In other words, God has control over all things just by the word of his mouth. In the same way that God spoke creation into existence, he can help his people, you and I, just by speaking. Verse 7 says that God shields us. So verse 4, he satisfies us. Verse 5, he sustains us. Verse 6, he saves us. Now I think verse 7 is saying that he shields us. Look back at verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And again, verse 11 is identical to verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So verse 7 says that God is our fortress. That's what a fortress does, right? It shields you. It protects you from those who might want to attack you. Actually, God is likened to a fortress all over the Old Testament. Let me give you a few parallel passages to think about. Over in 2 Samuel 22, verse 2, It says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress." Psalm 31, verse 2. "For you are my rock and my fortress. You lead me and guide me." Psalm 59, verses 16 and 17. "For you, God, have been to me a fortress. I will sing praises to you, for you, O God, are my fortress." You know, Abigail grew up in France, and she took me to visit France one time, and I remember driving through the French countryside and seeing all these medieval castles and all these medieval fortresses kind of scattered throughout the country. And you could see how the peasants would farm the land, and then when invaders would come, they would run inside the castle or run inside the fortress to seek protection. That's what God's people do. We come to the Lord, we run to the Lord to shield us when times get tough. Actually, Proverbs 18, verse 10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it." We don't crawl to God, we flee to Him. We run to Him. Let's look lastly at our third and final point. So third, in verses 8 through 11, we see that God is our invincible ruler. So refuge, river, and now ruler. Now if you look at verses 8 through 11, the battle is over. Jerusalem has been saved from Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and the war is finished. Do you see how verse 8 invites you to look back at what's happened? It's asking us to reflect on this past victory. Verse 8, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth." And the word "behold" is saying, pay attention to what God has just done for his people. The word "behold" means don't miss what God has just done for you. By the way, that's a good principle to live your life by. Do you ever sit back and just reflect on what God has done for you in the past, in days past? There's that old song, "Count Your Blessings." Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. You know, for years and years, I really wanted an old Ford truck. I prayed and asked the Lord for a truck, and he gave me Big Red, my Big Red F-150. Every time I see Big Red, I'm just reminded of how God has provided for me in the past. And verse 9 tells us what God has done for Israel. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. So the Lord has just saved Israel from the invading Assyrians. Like an invincible ruler, he has protected his people from attack. Actually, if you remember the story, what did God do? God sent the angel of the Lord who killed 185,000 of Sennacherib's troops. I mean, just like that, in one night, King Sennacherib and his troops were approaching, but the angel of the Lord wiped out nearly 200,000 men. That's a good reminder that God always wins the victory for his people. It may not look like how we want it to look like. Who's doing the talking in verse 10? Did you notice that there's been a change of speaker there in verse 10? You'll notice that verse 10 is in quotation marks. This is the Lord who's talking. "I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted." I think verse 10 contains some bad news and some good news. It's both challenging and comforting. Here's the bad news. I think verse 10 is a stern warning to those who don't know Christ. Notice how verse 10 is written to the nations. "I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." So be still and know that I am God. I mean, we use that phrase a lot in the Christian life, and we should. But I think it's first and foremost a call to the nations who don't know God to cease fire. Be still and know that I am God, as I think a warning to lay down your arms and to stop fighting against God. In verse 10, God is being as serious as a heart attack. The sirens are wailing in verse 10. God is saying this, "Be still. Stop rebelling, you nations. Quit fighting against me. I am the Lord. There is no other. And I will be exalted in the nations." He's saying, if you oppose me, I will crush you. Your arms are too short to box with me. That's the challenge of just be still and know that God is God. That's the good news. That's the comfort, I think, of verse 10. God is our invincible ruler. In February of 1546, Martin Luther began to die. In fact, I think the exact date of his death was February 18th of 1546. And as he lay on his deathbed in Eisleben, Germany, he remained strong in the Lord. And really, I think he lived out Psalm 46 until he passed away. And I want to end by reading just a couple of lines from Luther's A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. I've been praying these truths over your life this past week as well as my life. Preachers need these truths just as we all do. And so you're to know that God is your all-sufficient comfort and strength in life. Luther writes, "A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth, his name. From age to age the same, and he must win the battle." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you are our strength and our comfort. Lord, we thank you that you are our mighty fortress in life. Lord Jesus took bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which has been broken for you. Take and eat." Says, "Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Let's ask our good Lord to bless our collection this morning. Father, we offer unto you our tithes. We pray that you would multiply our giving. We pray that our giving would reflect a heart changed by Christ. We ask that you'd be glorified in our collection this morning. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Will our ushers please come forward?